después. I'm also eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you're such a compassionate God. It is because of your mercy that we're not consumed. And your compassion are renewed every day, and great is your faithfulness. You are the God who is good. You are a place of safety in times of trouble. You care for those who trust in you. What a great God you are, and what a privilege you've accorded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word, to understand your thinking, your function, as it pertains to us on this phase of your plan. It is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable each one that's assembled here to understand and to perceive that truth delivered for him or her, for your glory and honor. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Hosea chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We have considered the first threat of judgment from the Lord that the prophet communicated in the passage that we're considering. Again, that is Hosea chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The first threat is the destruction of the nation of Israel due to the failure in the spiritual leadership of Israel that consisted of the priests and prophets, for which we also saw last week that that's the same thing today, as we're going to again emphasize. When spiritual leadership of the church fails, everything fails. No person or group of people have more to do to the destruction of any nation than those called to be spiritual leaders. So now we come to the second threat of the judgment in this section, which is the rejection of Israel as a priestly nation or people. This threat is given in the sentence of verse 6, where it says, I also reject you as my priest. Now, what does it really mean in that sentence? Now, to understand his meaning, we need to take a second question, or at least look at the second question, which is, who does you refer to in that threat when he say, I also reject you as my priest? Who is that you? That's the key. It is definitely a reference to Israel. This is because of the phrase, my people, that began verse 6. This phrase is a reference then, the phrase my people, is a reference to Israel as God's people. The phrase was first used to refer to the Israelites when the Lord appeared to Moses to commission him as his messenger who will eventually lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery, notice that phrase, my people in Egypt. That's the first time it was referred, used for Israel. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So to ensure though that there's no doubt, the phrase my people, when used of the Lord, is a reference to the Israelites. The same phrase is used by Abner, David's commander, as he was trying to convince Israel to make David their king, because the Lord had promised that it is through him that he will rescue Israel who Israel then is described again as with us as my people in 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 18. Though we read the whole thing, but just to see that phrase, so that we are convinced that my people is a reference to Israel. Here it says, "Now do it, for the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel." So there's no confusion. There can be no gainsaying about it. Say, from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. So then, my people is a reference to Israel. So the following then, we have demonstrated that then the word "you" refers to Israel as used in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. So with this understanding, we can then assert that the threat, "I also reject you as my priest," means that God will reject Israel as a nation with his true priests. This interpretation is borne out by the fact that the existence of Israel as a nation with true priests of God is contingent upon her remaining faithful to the Lord's covenant with her. This promise to keep Israel as a priestly nation is clearly stated in Exodus chapter 19 verses 5 through 6. Exodus chapter 19 verses 5 through 6. He reads, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Of course, in this phrase, the phrase "a kingdom of priests" is difficult to interpret, because this is the only place in the Hebrew Bible where this phrase is used. This notwithstanding though, understanding the function of priests helps in the interpretation of this phrase, "a kingdom of priests." Now you recall that the priest is a representative of the people whose primary duty was to serve as an intermediary between man and God. Therefore, as we have previously noted, a priest had the function of offering sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, particularly the high priest. This is explained later on in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 reads, "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God." Notice that verbal phrase, say, "to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That, we know, is the function of the priest, especially the high priest. So based on this function of a priest, the phrase "kingdom of priests" means that Israel was to serve as an intermediary or a go-between God and the nations of the world, so as to reveal God's power and will to all peoples of the nation. But according to the promise of the Lord, this will be the case if Israel kept to the terms of the Lord's covenant with them. However, Israel failed and had gotten involved in idolatry, so the Lord is saying through the prophet Hosea to Israel that he will remove Israel from this privilege of serving him as his high priest. In fact, once the Lord carries out his threat, it seems that Israel will not be known as a nation of priests until the second coming of Christ, as implied in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah read through to verse 7. It reads, aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will walk your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Now clearly everything I've read here cannot be said of the present Israel, because they're living in unparalleled distress, so it couldn't be applied to them at this point. So this nation that we call priests has to be in the future. So that's why we say, unless, from what we know, since this threat was eventually carried out, Israel will no longer be a nation of priests until the second coming of Christ. Now the point we really seek to emphasize is that the threat, also reject you as my priest, means that the function the Lord had assigned Israel in relation to other nations will be removed. There seems to have been the possibility that after the exile, some of them might have thought that this passage we read in Isaiah will be fulfilled, and so that Israel will continue to serve as the nation that will convey God's word to other nations. But the rejection of Jesus Christ also ensured that the nation of Israel will not carry out that function, as indicated by the fact that Jesus informed them that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the controlling rule of God, in a sense, will be taken away from them. This our Lord told them in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43. It is therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Israel, and given to a people who will produce its fruits. That people, Gentiles. Now, sure, there are a lot of Jews who are believers, who are in the forefront of evangelism today, but they do so under the banner of Gentiles. So it is not only would the nations not serve as a go-between God and man and other nations really, but the specialized priesthood of Israel will cease to function. So that was the second trait, that the trait that the Lord gave to Israel. Now this second threatened judgment is actually linked to the first one. Only if Israel is carried away, will this priesthood be rejected. So since the first one was destroying, carrying them away, we're saying that this second threat is related to it, because once Israel is carried away, that second threat is fulfilled. Now the priest, as we have noted, had a specific function of offering the people sacrifice to the Lord, as well as performing other duties related to the temple worship. Now if the Lord rejects the priest, it means that they will no longer perform these duties of the priest. This will be the case if the temple is destroyed and if the people are carried away into exile. Clearly, there's no doubt about it that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was part of these things to finally put to rest that there can be a priestly nation for Israel as such. Beside other things, that they had to be gone for almost 2,000 years before a resemblance of Israel came back to that land. So the rejection of the priests will be the result of the destruction of the nation of Israel. Now really, why does the Lord threaten to reject Israel as a priestly nation? Why? It is because of their failure in connection with the Word of God. Now this failure in connection with God's Word is described in two ways. The first way this failure is described is lack of knowledge. And the second way is rejection of knowledge. Notice there are two different things that we're going to see. Lack of knowledge and rejection of knowledge. The failure with respect to the Word of God is then described as lack of knowledge. And that is given in the first sentence of verse 6, where we're studying in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The first sentence is, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." Now, this second sentence has actually been translated differently in some manuscripts of the Hebrew text. And they've done so because of that word destroy. See, the word destroy is from a Hebrew word that almost sounds like damn. But it's a Hebrew word, dama, that has three different meanings. The first meaning is to be like. That's one meaning of the Hebrew word, dama. It is this meaning that the translators of the Septuagint used. That is the translation of the Hebrew into the Greek. Now the second meaning of the Hebrew word is something like to be silent. To be silent. And this is the meaning that is reflected in the Latin Vulgate. The third meaning, of course, is to destroy, which is the one reflected in most of our English versions. Now it is difficult though to see in what sense the people of God will be compared to those without understanding, or how they are represented as if they have no knowledge, as that will be the implication of the meaning to be like, when it is true though that they do not have knowledge of God. That's what God is charging them. Sure, it's more convincing, a little bit more conceivable, that people are silenced, as the second meaning of the Hebrew word suggests, to the point that they are described as sinking into eternal silence because they have no knowledge of truth. And for sure, all those who do not have knowledge of truth will sink into eternal silence. They will have nothing to do with God throughout all eternity. Now it is equally easier to understand that the people will become speechless because they are in shock due to God's judgment. Now we can understand all those meanings. However, because of the context of judgment of God on his people, it is better in this verse to take the Hebrew meaning, dama, to mean destroy, than any of the other two meanings. The people of Israel were already under some form of suffering due to the Lord's judgment upon them. Therefore, it makes more sense to conceive that the people are being destroyed than to be compared to those who are not having knowledge. Therefore, it is this meaning to be destroyed that besuits the context of where drought is present, where God has brought great disaster. Now, the word destroyed is used in the passive sense. This leaves us wondering who is doing the destroying. The translators of the New English Translation seem to have avoided this problem by their rendering. This is the way they rendered it. They have destroyed my people. That's the way they rendered it. They have destroyed my people. The implication, of course, is that the priests are the ones destroying the people. There is no doubt. The priests contribute to the destruction of people of Israel through failure to teach them the word of God. That from if you have been following and been paying attention to what we're studying in Hosea, it should have been now been very clear to you what destroys a nation. It's all spiritual. But also it will show that it is those who have the spiritual leadership that do more damage to any nation than any other person in that nation. Because once people are not being taught the truth, that's what draws the wrath of God. So it seems that the prophet is saying that God has brought destruction on the people. And this destruction is related to the lack of knowledge. So the priest contributed. But that's much more than what the prophet has in mind here. The word knowledge is translated from a Hebrew word that is a general term for knowledge, though used in different ways. It is used for knowledge in which the focus is on moral qualities and application. Hence, the Hebrew word will mean something like understanding or wisdom. Now, it is that sense of understanding or wisdom that the word was first used in connection with the tree in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. Genesis 2:9, where it reads, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That knowledge is used in the sense of wisdom, understanding, and insight. So the Hebrew word can be used in that way to describe moral qualities and its application. The word is also, in certain contexts, refers to technical knowledge or ability as applied to craft. As in Exodus chapter 31 verse 3. Exodus chapter 31 verse 3. He reads, "And I have filled him being Bezalel, with the spirits of God, with skill, ability,
and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Now, most people probably don't realize this. A believer filled with the Spirit can do outdo things that he would ordinarily not do if he's a skilled worker. See, that's it comes from here. This is why personally, you know, if I have my choice in any field between two individuals, one is marginal, but a believer, I will go for the believer who is marginal. If he's a believer, that's functioning according to truth. Simply because if he or she walks on the truth, he can ask from God wisdom, and he will outperform or she will outperform those of higher ability. That is part of God's goodness. So this is why you say, I feel this Bezalel with skill and ability in the area of crafts. So if he can do that with that man, you know, he will do it every other place. Now the word also, the Hebrew word also refers to knowledge in the sense of information about a person, with emphasis on relationship with the person. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, in terms of information. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 2 verse 5. It reads, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that there is some kind of information that you get about God that will really lead to some kind of relationship with him. So in case of knowledge, as used by Prophet Hosea in our text, it refers to information that leads to being aware of God in such a way that an individual obeys God's word, leading to development of personal relationship with the Lord. Now the reason for Israel's destruction is related to the fact that the nation does not have proper information about God so that people will have personal relationship with him. To have a personal relationship with a person, you must have some information about the person. You cannot have a genuine relationship with a person, personal, without some information. Now Israel was lacking in the information about God, and hence no personal relationship with him. Their condition at that time when the prophet was speaking was really similar to what was described by a prophet named Azariah during the time of King Asa, that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 15 verse 3. He reads, for a long time, Israel was without the true God. Now, it doesn't mean God didn't exist. It just they didn't have any relationship with him, as so many people today do not. He says, without a priest to teach, and without the law. Now, without this, what do you have? Nothing, and therefore you can't have a relationship with God. So when there is no teacher of the word of God, then the people will not know God. Now, we have already noted that the spiritual leadership of Israel, consisting of the priests and prophets, that leadership has failed in its responsibility towards the people. Now, eventually we'll find that, yes, the kings had a role to play. But if the priests did what they're supposed to do, the roles of the kings become very easy for them, except when they get into idolatry themselves. So the point is, it's not difficult to see why the people will have little or no information about the true God of Israel, since no one is teaching it. Now, that's something we are facing today in Christendom. There is an apparent ignorance of the Word of God, because very few are actually teaching. What I mean is true teaching, in-depth teaching of the Word, not those 5-7 minutes sermonette and so something like that, where they come out with all these catchphrases and people go home but know nothing about God. And when they hear certain things about what God is doing, they say, no, it can be from a sweet loving God, because they don't know anything about Him. So without this information about the true God, the people went into idolatry. Now you see, there are many Christians who are in idolatry today, and they don't know it, because no one is actually teaching them, so that they can come and recognize that they are, even though they go to church every Sunday morning. Yet they're in idolatry. But how would they know if no one teaches them? If no one teaches you anything, how will you know? Now, you know, it's in a way, see, we all have ignorance with us. In any field that you want to talk about, but someone has to teach you before that ignorance is removed. The same thing in the spiritual realm. No one is saved with all the knowledge. He has to be taught one way or the other. So lack of knowledge, in the sense of not having the right information as to develop the right relationship with God, is one reason for the destruction of the people. But there is another reason related to knowledge. That is a reason again why God threatened that Israel will lose its priestly position. It is, remember, the first one is not just having the information. The second one is related to the rejection of knowledge. As in the next clause of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, say, reads, because you have rejected knowledge. See, there are two different things I'm trying to argue. The first one, you just don't have the information. But the second one, we see that you have the information, but you rejected it. So that's the two different things. Again, what does it really mean to reject knowledge? It seems, or it is really, to scorn or despise any information about God so that no obedience takes place. We say this because the word rejected is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to despise, to disdain. There are people who have disdain for the Word of God, and they don't know it. And I'm talking about those who go to churches. They have disdain for the Word of God, because if it doesn't say what they think it should say, then it cannot be correct. Oh, they say, well, you know, that's Paul's opinion, or whatever, you know, that's author. They say, that's his opinion. No, it's not his opinion. It is the Word of God. So people have disdain, even among those who go to church, because the Word of God is not what they think it should be. Now, in one way, when you think about it, that's really human arrogance, for us to think we know what God ought to tell us. We might as well be God then. But see, if we think that we know or we anticipate what God should say, then we're almost as knowledgeable as God Himself. But I thought that part of revelation is to give us what we don't know. This is one reason why pastors fail, because they don't understand that their function is not to give the people what they want to hear or what suits them. Their job is to give them what God says, even when it is uncomfortable. That's their job. So when they fail to do that, problem arises. So the word used here to reject knowledge is a word that is used to warn Israel of the consequences of rejecting God's instructions, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 26, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "And if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror." Now, what do you think sudden terror is? It can come in different ways. It could come in form of earthquake. It can come in form of tornadoes. It can come in form of somebody flying a plane into a building. That is what we call sudden terror. God said that. He said, "I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it." That is what God promised. It's a threat, it's also a promise. Those who do not obey Him, this is particularly addressed to Israel and has application to the church, no doubt, as we will be seeing towards the end of our study this evening. So then the situation is that there were a few faithful prophets and priests who taught the word of God to the people. But on hearing it, the people flatly rejected it or scorned it. In other words, what you hear very often today, "I just don't accept what they call that religious interpretation. I just don't accept that that's what the Bible says. Even if the Bible says, I don't think that's what God means." I mean, they find a way to just spun around it. So that's what God is talking about here through the prophet. This prophet that speaks to the people of rejecting the word of God, that these people did not even act as some people today do, who give the impression that they do not scorn the word of God, but indeed ignore it. Same thing. Because they will not use it in their daily living. In other words, if you are taught the word of God and you fail to use it in your daily living, you have scorned it, whether you know it or not. You have scorned it. You've ignored it. And that's part of why the wrath of God will come on the people. Now the Israelites, in the time of Prophet Hosea, simply scorned the word of God. They scorned the concept of someone teaching them what was in the word of God, or what the word of God says. Therefore, because of this attitude, the Lord threatened to withdraw their status as a priestly nation. Now, it is not difficult to understand this threat in the light of the fact that a priest serves as a go-between man and God. If Israel, as a nation that represents God to order, scorns the word of God, what then can they represent to other nations about God? Now, that simple thing, you can't give somebody what you don't have. So if you scorn the word of God, how are you going to serve as a priest? That's what it's all about. Hence, it makes sense for the Lord to threaten to remove Israel as a priestly nation. So that was the second threat that God made through the prophet in the passage we're studying. The third threat of the Lord to Israel through prophet Hosea is that he will ignore them. That's what he just told him. He will ignore them. Now this threat is given in the last sentence of verse 6, where it says, I also will ignore your children. That's where we're starting Hosea 4:6. I also will ignore your children. Now the word children is a reference to the individual Israelites, since Israel is viewed as a woman with children. This threat of the Lord to ignore Israel is a very serious one for sure. You see, it is inconceivable for the Lord to ignore those in covenant relationship with him. But that's what the Lord threatened Israel with. When the Lord threatened to ignore Israel, it means that he will withdraw his protection of them and cause them to be defeated in battles with their enemies. When they go into battle, he'll hand them simply over to their enemies. Now, Israel's history should have caused the people to realize that this was a very serious threat. For in the time of Judges, the people forgot their God, and the result was that the Lord handed them over to their enemies, as we read, for example, in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He reads, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom Israelites were subject for 8 years. Now you see that Israel was enslaved for 8 years because the Lord handed them over to their enemies. The point though is that when the Lord threatened to ignore Israel, it is a threat to bring judgment on her. It is a threat that implies that Israel will be defeated and disgraced by her enemies. Therefore, this is a very serious threat given to Israel. Now, when the Lord carries out this kind of threat, the spiritual believer will probably begin to wonder if the Lord has withdrawn his mercy and compassion. What we say never fails. When he's still seeing that kind of thing, judgment in that way, people will start wondering. Those who are spiritually minded, wondering if God has withdrawn his compassion or his mercy. Now it is that condition created by the Lord, ignoring his people, that causes the psalmist to ask that question as if God has left his people in Psalm 77 verse 9.
Psalm 77, verse 9 reads, "Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Now this is because the psalmist has seen some catastrophic things. But God has indeed threatened, and he does carry it out. Now the Lord does not want to ignore his covenant people. So why did he threaten them to ignore them? It is because they, his covenant people, ignored him. It is reason again as given in where we're studying Hosea 4:6 in the last part, where it says, because you have ignored the law of your God. So again, what does it mean to ignore the law of God? Now there are two aspects to what it means to ignore the law of God. First, it means that a person does not remember the information in the Word of God. Now this happens because a person does not spend enough time to meditate on God's Word so that it makes it easy for the person to forget what he has learned in God's Word. Now someone told me, I think about last week, after I studied, the person went back and started listening again. He said, "Wow, I have things I didn't hear the first time around." I said, "Yes, that's the way it is. That's one of the reasons you cannot get everything we say if you just know to make all that, get all those passages. You go home and spend time." Now, I don't know how people, how does a believer think that he or she is going to grow spiritually if he's unwilling to invest time? Anything that you do well in this life, you must invest your time. You don't become an expert in any field without investing time. So how can a believer, you come on here, you listen for an hour, you go home, and you wait until Sunday. You're not going to go anywhere. It's just not going to happen. You need to invest time. Turn off some of these things that distract you. Invest your time. Because the more you invest your time in the Word of God, the more you come to know, you come to remember, and don't forget. Now the Lord instructed people that they should not ignore His Word. So it's easy for all of us to forget the information we learn from God's Word, or what one has witnessed about God. That's why we're commanded constantly to meditate on the Word of God. The Lord instructed the Israelites of Moses' generation to be careful not to forget what they have seen of Him. One way they should safeguard against forgetfulness is to teach their children, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Of course, if you get Deuteronomy, put something in it, because after the next passage, we'll come right back to that passage, to Deuteronomy anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. This is what the Lord says: "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." In other words, grandchildren. Keep passing on that truth. Now here God was concerned about what the Israelites had witnessed. But to safeguard about what the Lord says in His Word requires constant meditation. That is why that is commanded in Joshua, a passage we've seen many times, but let's go back, see it. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, and hold on to Joshua because we'll still come back to it right away anyway. Joshua 8 reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Now, I guarantee you that our busy lifestyles and all the distractions that is so much surrounding us makes many of us unable to carry out this instruction. We don't have time enough to meditate. We're too busy. In most cases, doing nothing. So I can understand going to work. Once you come back, there are other things you do. You have to weigh them against time of meditation. Meditating in the Word of God, if you realize that's your lifeline. Then it says that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. A person who meditates on the Word of God will not be guilty of ignoring the law of God in the sense of forgetting it or forgetting what is in the Word, and so lose sight of the importance of the Word of God. So if you constantly expose yourself to it, you won't forget it. That's the first part. Now, a second aspect of what it means to forget the law of God is not to obey it. That's the second part. In effect, when a person ignores the law of God, it could mean that he did not forget the information, but that he chose not to obey his word. Hence, it is not surprising that really the first command issued to Joshua before commanding him to meditate on the word of God is actually obedience. Look at verse 7. The same Joshua 1:7, where he says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." That's the key. To be successful, you must obey. And then you have to, what are you to obey? Then you meditate. That's why verse 7 comes before verse 8. Now, the Israelites of Moses' generation were also reminded the importance of this obedience to God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. It reads, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day." Now, Israel was ignoring the law after they had been taught by some faithful priests and prophets. Now, this response is different, of course, from rejecting knowledge by despising the information in the Word of God. The person who ignores the Word of God will not normally scorn its teaching, but will fail to meditate on the Word and constantly will fail to obey it. So it is easy for any of us to fall into this category, but that is something that we should struggle to ensure that we are neither ignorant of God's word nor disobedient to what we learn. Now, the threats of the law to Israel are applicable to the church today. The Lord warns us that we are in danger of facing his wrath or judgment because of the failure of the church. The spiritual leadership of the church is failing to teach the word of God, to inform the people about the congregants, about their Lord and his demands on them. And even in those situations where the spiritual leadership is committed to the teaching of the word of God, there is resistance to the word of God in those local churches. In effect,
Believers in those Bible teaching churches are either not paying attention to the word of God, or they are simply living in disobedience. The Lord will not tolerate that for long. He will not allow the church to continue to ignore him. So the threat is that he will cause local churches to cease to function as his priests. Now this is something that God has already given us the pattern of, that warning that what happened to some of those churches, the seven churches, will be the story of churches from then on. Now this threat is given to the church directly. It's reflected in the warning issued to the church in of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5 reads as follows: Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now the lampstand here is of course the local church in Ephesus, and its removal refers to the cessation of the church community in Ephesus. History showed that this church was removed and that it ceased to function as it should. Islam ran over this church, or over the location of this church, which is in modern Turkey. Now the ancient church in Ephesus is in ruins since the Turks took over that city in 1308 AD and destroyed or deported its inhabitants. The point is that many of the local churches are facing the same problem as the church in Ephesus. Lord spoke through the Apostle John, and it took almost 1200 years before that one went into effect. So God is not like you and I, so short fused in our temper. We want everything now. God is not like that. He can wait 2000 years and do what he said he would do. I imagine that those in Ephesus, when they had this from the apostle, they didn't believe it. But it didn't happen. So the point is that many of our local churches are facing the same problem as the church in Ephesus, and if there is no genuine repentance, then these local churches will cease to function as the Lord intended. They will cease to represent God to the world. And if you know that many local churches in many, many big cities are falling, they are falling up, and the buildings are for sale, and you see all kinds of things. I'm hearing in some cases those who are buying it are turning it to mosques. That should tell you something. And people are busy chasing the wind instead of being concerned about the spiritual, to turn the tide. So the Lord threatened to remove Israel's priestly status. But see, we are priests, you remember? Because every believer is a priest according to 1 Peter 2:9. So as priests, we are to be the go-between, the world that is dying, and God. We are to give them the message of hope. But when we fail to pay heed to God's word, then it makes sense that the Lord will remove us from this function, leaving nothing but empty shell of Christianity without any significance. Many local churches fit this description in that they merely have the outward appearance of being what they call the Church of Christ, but nothing more to them. In other words, they have no impact in their community. The members do not know God's word, and even the little they know, they fail to obey. So that what you have is a local congregation that has been removed from functioning as the Lord intended. Nothing but a shell left. Superficial. So because there are many local churches that fit this description, it is important that we be careful we do not fit this description. This body should be careful of this. On an individual level though, you should ensure that you do not scorn the word of God or reject it. You should endeavor to be obedient to what is taught to you. For if you do, you will be blessed. But if not, you will be severely disciplined by the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we have studied so that we continue to function in ways that will bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.